Mark chapter 4. We're looking at Luke chapter 4, but the account of this event in Mark actually gives us a little more information necessary for the sermon, as we take all three accounts, give us, it's like three people seeing an accident, and when the Lord inspired the writers of the Gospels, they wrote out of their own memory and experience, and they give us different details that aren't contradictory, but actually add to our knowledge, and we see that in this passage. So I'm going to read from Mark chapter 4, and later then we will be looking at Luke chapter 8. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. And a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And he got up and rebuked the wind, and he said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." God bless the reading of his word and our study of it this morning. We're going to stand and sing hymn number 702 in the hymnal. 702, "Peace, Perfect Peace." Let us stand. 702. Perfect hymn, I have to say. Beth picked that hymn. I've never sung that before. The words are perfect. I was thinking of Gus and Ninka about how someone's far away and the Lord's with them. Keep us in peace. Let's pray before the sermon. Father, we thank you. We're gathered as your people. We are individuals as we've heard people praise you and have spoke of things going on in their lives. We live real lives, and as we come to your word, we need real truth for our lives. There are people who say, preaching is not practical anymore. Lord, we thank you that your word is practical. It does speak to us in our lives. And we pray, Father, that today as we open your word, you would teach us exactly what you taught the disciples that day. Encourage us. We pray for those among us who have not yet come to saving faith in Christ, that you might bring them to that faith today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Is there children's church today? Okay, there's children's church, so children are dismissed. We'll open your Bibles to Luke chapter 8, 22 through 25, the passage that we're going to be looking at. I thought I'd begin by getting controversial and talk about global warming, get us into a fist fight. I was thinking about this week, about the global warming issue, in light of this passage we're looking at this morning. There's debate over global warming. There's a large majority who have one view, and there's a minority that have another view concerning what's causing it and what can cure it. But for the most part, the majority view is this, that man is seen as capable. Man is capable of affecting the weather, global weather. Now, it takes the emission of millions of cars and hundreds of thousands of factories over the last 100 years to perhaps cause the temperature of the earth to rise 1 degree. And that 1 degree temperature to perhaps begin to affect, and I'm saying perhaps because not everybody's convinced, and I'm not going to take aside a position here this morning on this. I have my own opinions. But you think about that. We are able to affect this global phenomenon called weather. This is a big planet, and the weather system is a big and complicated thing, and we can affect it by millions of cars and factories pumping out emissions and carbons that for the last 100 years that we can bring it up 1 degree, perhaps. And maybe by limiting this activity, we can actually stop it or slow it down, actually slow this down and affect the weather in a way. Now, in light of this, in our passage this morning, we have one man in a boat who stands up and says to the weather, stop, and it stops just like that. What a contrast, huh? But that's what we see in this passage. And in light of this passage, we're going to look at three questions. We who know who this person in this boat is, three questions we shouldn't ask. That we find ourselves asking, the disciples are asking that question. The question is, don't you care? But we need to answer another question, and that's the question that they ask, who is it? Who is this? I think of Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid. Who are those guys, who they just couldn't shake, Who is this person in this boat? Doesn't he care? Who is it to whom they said, and who we at times in our own lives say, don't you care? Well, so we're going to take a look at this one in the boat called Jesus and see who he is. Now, Jesus criticizes them of having little faith because they do this. And so I think right up front to begin with, I think we need to just say this. What is faith? It's believing God, who is our creator and our sustainer and our redeemer, is in control of the events of our life because he loves us, even when it doesn't seem like it. That's the situation they're in, and that's the situation we find ourselves in lots of times. We've had some scary things happen to some of the members of this church in the last couple of months, where you are thrown upon God, you feel helpless. And faith is believing that God is in control at those times when it doesn't seem like it. So the question is, who is this in the boat? Who is it in the boat of our lives? To whom they said, and to whom we say at times, don't you care? And so we'll look at and we'll see that when we say that, we're saying, Creator, don't you care? We're saying, Sustainer, don't you care? We're saying, Redeemer, don't you care? That's what they're saying, and that's what we say because of our sinfulness. So let's look at those three questions we should never ask. And the first one is, Creator God, don't you care? Now, this first question arises in light of natural disasters, right? Things of nature that happen. Where did all this nature stuff come from? They're in a lake. That lake is in a country. That country is on a continent. And that continent is on a planet. Where did it all come from? You know, they're in a situation. Why are they there? Now, we have the natural man, the skeptic, the rationalist in our culture today who will say, well, it evolved from nothing. It just came out of nothing and it happened by chance. So there's no God to ask this question. End of discussion. Right? The atheistic evolutionist can't accept that God would create a world like this one. He says God is not there. End of discussion. We don't have that privilege, do we? Because God has revealed himself to us. We have to grapple with this God and what he's like and what he's doing. And so we go to the scriptures, and the Bible clearly teaches that nature is a creation of God. We always have to remind ourselves of that. We live in a culture that's denying that constantly. When you turn on the television and the average person is speaking, the average newscaster, the average scientist, they just speak about this process of evolution and they speak as if it's a fact, as if it's a proven fact. That's the culture we live in and our children are being raised in. No longer are our children being raised in a culture where God is assumed. God now is presumed missing and dead. But in Genesis 1, we're given a very clear description, are we not? As God creates light, it's amazing, he creates light before the sun is there, and there have been scientists who said, oh, look, that's already wrong. You know, as if God needs the sun to give light. And he created light in the sky, sun and the moon and the stars in the atmosphere. He created the land and the sea, and then he put vegetation on that land, and then he put life in that sea, and then he puts life on that land. And that pretty much covers everything we see. Our brother-in-law, Dan, is studying microbiology. He's in the RN program. He wants to be a nurse. I think it's really his calling. He has those gifts that I think will make him really good as an RN. But I saw that he's studying microbiology, and I said, you know, for the next 6 months, you're not going to want to touch anything or go outside, because when you realize all of the germs and the all over, how many microorganisms are living on your body and everything you touch and pick up. And then they say, we may have found proof of life on the moon. We found this rock with this little fossilized crystal, which may have been water, which may mean there was life. And then we said, well, let's look at the earth and see if we can find evidence of life. And it's everywhere. You get out a microscope and, you know, I said what'll really scare you is when you get out a microscope and you see a bacteria and the bacteria has a microscope. He's looking at smaller things. I mean, it's teams with life. So you think of God having created all of it. I know Dan said yesterday, as I study this, I say, how can anyone look at this and not believe that God created it? It's so complex. But people do, don't they? You see, this world, as far as we're concerned, didn't evolve out of was always here or out of nothing. And the scriptures are very clear about that, are they not? In Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 has that stinging indictment. And I think it's good for us every once in a while to just think about what it says. You see, to give credit to Mother Nature or to nature is a great sin. People talk like that. Some or other, isn't Mother Nature wonderful? Or, you know, isn't this just wonderful how nature does this? The scriptures don't teach that. These disciples are in a boat on a lake in a world that God has created. And we read this in Romans 1, 18 through 25. Every once in a while, this is a good passage for us to think about. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. And we think about, what terrible wicked thing are they doing? Because in our culture, we sort of say, oh, well, everyone has these other, all these theories, and, you know, it's no big deal. Here's the wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Though they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God or give thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, their foolish hearts were darkened, and although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And how was that foolishness expressed? They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, birds and animals and reptiles. And it says they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the created things rather than the Creator, who is praised forever. Amen. This is a serious issue as far as God is concerned, concerning the majority of our culture giving credit to nature and not to the God who created the things that we see. Now, why am I ranting and raving about evolution? What does this have to do with Jesus and the disciples in a boat on a lake? They said, who is this? Who is this? Who's just done this? Well, we're told in the scriptures in John 1, 2 and 3, who this? He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. John 1, 10, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. Hebrews 1, 2 and 3, in these last days God has spoken by his Son, who he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. Who is this in the boat? He commands the winds and the waves to obey him. I'll tell you who he is. He's the creator of the lake and of the atmosphere and of the clouds and of the wind. And they're saying to him, don't you care about us? Now we move to the next step because it gets even worse. Because they aren't only saying, creator, don't you care? They're saying, sustainer, don't you care? You see, I said the natural man says there's no God. So there's no God doing anything in the world. And, you know, we can thank Darwin, I guess, for the spread of that. I don't know how much you know about Darwin, but Darwin had a grandfather who was basically an atheist, and Darwin was sort of an agnostic deist who sort of spun into a real atheistic thinking. But, you know, there's Darwin and then there's Darwin Unplugged. Darwin, you know, he was really censored by the people who loved what he was teaching in that culture in England, because they didn't want English society to know that Darwin had become a sort of godless person. This was, you know, the Anglican Church, and this is England, and, you know, God save the Queen. And so they played down his godlessness because they wanted him to be heard. Darwin actually was going to go, his grandfather and his father, who were pretty much atheists, wanted him to go to college and study for the to be a minister, study for the clergy. You know why? They say you have a lot of time in your hands to really study what you love, and that's science. That says a lot about the ministry, right? You know, but Darwin said, no, I won't be a hypocrite. I'm going to study the natural sciences. And as Darwin studied the natural sciences, you know what really convinced him that there isn't a God who created this world and is taking care of it? It was the suffering that he saw. And you know, it wasn't the suffering he saw in the human race, it was the suffering he saw in the animal kingdom. He said, how can there be a God who created the world and doesn't take care of it? Such suffering. Now, we also have the religious of our world who say God created the world, but it's sort of hands off. That's why we see all the things that we do. He's wholly other. He made the world, but he's separated from it, and he really can't get involved in it because he's so holy. Or he's the unmoved mover. He moved the world into being, and he steps back, and he's unmoved by it, and he doesn't get involved. He's the clockmaker who made the clock, set it on the shelf, wound it up, and walked away. But the Bible clearly teaches that God is involved in and in control of his creation. When we look at Genesis 7 and 8, we see a worldwide flood that wipes out everybody but one family because of their wickedness. Then we see God, after the flood, promise that seed time and harvest will always come from now on. I will no longer destroy the world with a flood. Those promises and those events all have to do with God's control over the weather, don't they? In the world now. You'll say, well, in the world now, that was a long time ago. That was really early on. That was pretty close to creation. God was maybe still tweaking it a little, you know, doing the touch-up work before he stepped away and let it go. But that's not what we see otherwise in the scriptures, do we? We see the psalmist say, Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty. Your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. The Psalms are full of that kind of language. Psalm 65. Let's see if the psalmist thinks that somehow or other God created the world and isn't involved in it. You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God, our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. You formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength. You still the roaring seas and the roaring of the waves and the turmoil of the nations. Those living far away fear your wonders. When the morning dawns and the evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain. And so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows. You level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. Next time you drive past a field where the farmer's crops have been planted and you look at it, don't think that somehow or other God isn't doing anything. He is actively involved in that crop through his control of nature and the processes that break down the soil, cause the seed to germinate. As the psalmist says in Psalm 147, praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises. How fitting to praise him. Great is our God and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain. He makes grass grow on the hills. He sends his command to the earth. He spreads out the snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls his hail like pebbles. Who can withstand his icy blast? He sends his word and melts them. He stirs up his breeze, and the water flows. Every year, as we see freezing coming and thawing coming, and he is actively doing it. It's not just happening. He's doing it. Even if human activity affects it, he's bringing it to pass through human activity. Now, once again, what does this have to do with Jesus and the disciples in the boat on the lake? you know, sort of like giving a science lecture on something, and at the end they say, oh yeah, and by the way, Jesus loves you, you know. What does this have to do with anything? Well, they ask, who is this? Who is this? And Hebrews 1, 2, and 3 tells us who it is. In these last days, this Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, and through whom he's made the universe, is sustaining all things by the work of his power. He says in Colossians 1, 16, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Who is this? He commands the winds and the waters, and they obey him. He is the sustainer. He's the sustainer of the lake, of the atmosphere, of the wind and the rain. There is no storm without his command. And they say to him, Lord, don't you care? Creator and sustainer, don't you care? You know, it's getting pretty bad, isn't it? But it gets worse. Because they're saying, Redeemer, don't you care? And this is really the issue with the skeptic, isn't it? It has not has to do with some creator who created us and he's sustaining us. And it has to do with a God who supposedly loves a people, is working in their lives, cares for them. I don't know if you know anything about the Lisbon earthquake. Does anybody know about the Lisbon earthquake? All Saints Day in 1755. All the faithful of Lisbon were attending Mass, a city of 250,000 people. And they had an earthquake and a fire and a flood that killed most of the people and destroyed that city. Wasn't enough that it happened. It happened when they were in church. It wasn't even a Sunday. It just happened to be a holy day of obligation, All Saints Day. And Voltaire, that great French philosopher and skeptic, didn't miss the significance of this. And so he actually wrote an essay, which was basically called About the Destruction of the Lisbon Earthquake. Well, who reads essays? And Voltaire was not stupid. And he knew that he wanted to get his point across. And he knew that there was a Christian theologian and thinker by the name of Leibniz, who had taught in that day ultimately that this is the best of all possible worlds, because this is the world that a loving God created and is involved in, and so therefore it's the best of all possible worlds. Everything in it is the best it could be. And Voltaire saw, here's an opportunity. And so instead of just writing an essay, he also wrote a story which could be acted out, called Candide, and I'm sure many of you have read it. It's situated in Lisbon during the earthquake. And you see, his question simply is, how can you believe in a God who cares about the world and about the human race when an earthquake like this happens? You see, that's the issue, isn't it? This, his creation, you know, how did this happen? But there's an answer to the natural man's problem with God, isn't it? And it's the fall. Creation is fallen because man has fallen. Creation has been cursed. What we see in creation reflects that curse. It reflects a creation that groans under that curse. And that's the explanation. Why do bad things happen to good people is the wrong question. It's why does anything good happen to bad people? And so the skeptics will say what they say. We are people of faith, and faith is believing that God really does care for us when he brings nature down upon us. Now, isn't that the disciples' problem? Jesus purposely got them into this storm. I mean, our passage says, Jesus says, let's get in the lake and go across the lake. Now, if he is who he says he is, he sure knows it's coming. In fact, if he's the one who was involved in bringing things to pass, he's not only the one who knows it's coming, he's about to bring a storm to pass when they're getting in the boat and going out in there with him. And not only that, they turn around and what's he doing? He's got a nice little pillow and he's sleeping. woke him up and they say, Master, we're going to drown. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? See, that's the disciples' problem, isn't it? We are people of faith. We believe in God. We believe he cares for us. Why is this happening? See, they lacked faith. Jesus said, where is your faith? And what's faith? Faith is believing in the promises of God when it doesn't look like they're true. You know, Jesus could have said to them, didn't I tell you in Isaiah 43, this is what the Lord says, who created you and who formed you. Fear not, I've redeemed you. There's that name, Redeemer. I've summoned you by name in your mind. And when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they won't sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you won't be burned. And the flames will not set you ablaze. For I'm the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Redeemer. He could have said that to them. Faith is believing God is in control of nature when we're in harm's way. Now, but these are still Old Testament Jews. They know of a God as Redeemer in the sense of he redeemed me from my enemies and he redeemed me from calamity. But this redemption from sin, that's still sort of vague to them. You know, this is B.C., before Christ. Isn't that why they're asking, who is this? They don't fully understand it all. But you see, this is where the problem arises with you and me. We believe that God was there for them. We are on the other side of the cross. We know who this is for sure. We know what he's done. We know what he's doing. We know what he's going to do. We don't have any excuse. And we say, Lord, don't you care? We find ourselves saying that, do we not? We have this limited view of God, and it's infectious. It's everywhere. Just this week, you know, this is sort of the first anniversary of Katrina, and on NPR, Terry Gross with Fresh Air. Sometimes they ought to call it stale air, but, you know, sometimes it's fresh, but sometimes whenever she has somebody on, has anything to do with faith or anything like that, it's, you know, she's a skeptic. And she had two pastors from New Orleans on that show talking about bringing their congregation through this. Two black pastors, a woman and a man. And I was expecting some real rousing, you know, sermons about faith and everything. But she said to them, how can you maintain your faith and also help your people to maintain their faith in light of what has happened? You see, it's the Lisbon earthquake problem again. This pastor says this. Well, I believe, and we teach our people to believe, that God was right there with us. And then she went, oh, but Terry, not that he had anything to do with the storm. I could never believe that. But he was with us in the storm. You know, that's not the picture we get here, is it? The Bible doesn't have a problem with God being in the storm. With God creating the storm, with God making the storm to happen at that very moment. And Katrina did not happen without God ordaining it, without him sustaining it, without him bringing it to pass. And they showed us lots of pictures of lots of churches underwater. It was supposed to make us think, oh, what kind of a God is this? But I want to read something to you from Psalm 107. Just to show you that God doesn't have a problem operating like this. It's we who have a problem with the way he operates. We have to deal with the God who is. The God who's revealed himself. Listen to these words in Psalm 107, starting at verse 23. This is a psalm that speaks about God delivering different people. Psalm that I read during the scripture lesson. He comes to that point where he talks about those who went out to the sea in ships. Others went out to the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. Now see, there you got, they're out in the ocean. They're looking at this wonderful world that God wound up and doesn't have anything to do with, and it's a wonderful ocean. And then it says this, "For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths, and in their peril their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men that were at their wits' end, and they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of the distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper, and the waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven." It doesn't say anywhere that there's a problem with God having done this. Somehow or other, this God who doesn't do these things but delivers us from them is supposed to be this God who gives us great comfort. He's a good reactor. He's a little stronger than us. But that isn't the God of the Scriptures, is it? The creator and sustainer is seen there. Now, what does this have to do with Jesus and the disciples on a lake in a boat? Well, we read here in the psalm about these men who went down to the sea in ships. They were his people. These are his people. These are his disciples in this boat. They ask, "Who is this?" Well, he's the creator of this lake. He's the sustainer who controls this lake and the weather. But why? Why is he here? Why are we with him? Why are we his disciples? And he's the Messiah, the rabbi. There's something bigger going on here, isn't there? And we're told once again in the Scriptures who this is in the boat in Galatians 4. "When the fullness of time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that they might receive the full rights of sons." Titus says it this way: "We wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people who are eager to do what is good." This one in the boat is the creator and the sustainer, but he is the redeemer, and these are part of his redeemed people in that boat. Why do we have a problem? Not only is God our creator and our sustainer, he's now incarnate. He's become a man we can see who's caring for us by controlling his creation right before our eyes in this passage. The very rain that watered the tree that grew strong and full and was cut down and was made into a cruel Roman cross. And as they were nailing it to him, he held the atoms of the nails together and the cross together as they nailed him to it. How can we ever ask, "Don't you care?" But we do, because we're sinful and our faith is small at times. The proper response should be what? As we see it here in this passage in Psalm 107. "He stilled the storm and guided to them their desired heaven." And what did they do? They gave thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. They exalted him in the assembly of the people. They praised him in the council of the elders. And that's what we're doing. The skeptics will roar and the skeptics will laugh. We look at the events of our life. We looked at the events of the weather. We look at the things that happen around us. And we come together like this and we say, our Creator has done it. Our Sustainer has done it. Our Redeemer has redeemed us. And everything he's doing is for the blessing and benefit of his redeemed. And that's what we're doing this morning. Once again, being reminded there are three questions we should never ask. We should never ask our Creator, "Don't you care?" Our Redeemer, our Sustainer, "Don't you care?" Our Redeemer, "Don't you care?" Skip is not here this morning, but the Skip and I, he's like me, he likes movies, but most of the time he sees a movie and he tells me, and I think I say, I don't tell him this, I say to my wife, "I can't believe he liked that movie," you know? It's like, we have such a different taste in movies. He likes that slapstick, shtick type humor, and me, you know, I like the more sophisticated stuff. But there's a movie we both liked very much. And to its credit, there's no crudity in it. It's just a good movie called While You Were Sleeping. Very, very touching romance. it all takes place while the guy the girl loves is in a coma. It all happens while he's sleeping. It even ends where she says, "When was it that you fell in love with my brother?" It was while you were sleeping. Everything happened while he was sleeping, and it all ended happy. That's what the world thinks about God. But we are Christians. And the Christian truth is, while we were sleeping, God who created the world is sustaining the world, and he has redeemed us. And everything he does is for his glory and for our blessing. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, may it not be lost on us as the disciples say what they say in this boat. But Lord, may we also not excuse ourselves who have this full revelation of who that was in the boat. The very Son of God who created the world, sustains the world, and went to the cross to redeem us. Lord, forgive us for the times when we have said, "Lord, don't you care?" because something happened in our life that seems like we live in a callous and uncaring universe with no God. You're not sleeping. You never sleep. You never slumber. And you tell us that all things work together for our good. Lord, help us to believe that more. Our faith is small. We, like the disciples, it could be said of us, "Where is your faith?" Lord, increase our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to conclude with a hymn we can sing. We sang it not too long ago. It is one of my favorite hymns. Does Jesus care? Let's stand together and sing. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long. Oh yes, he cares, I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know Savior cares. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Oh yes, he cares, I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When from my deep grief I find no relief, though my fears flow all the day long. Oh yes, he cares, I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks,
Is it aught to him does he see? Oh, yes, he cares, I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares.
The great truth is not that he just cares and looks down and feels sorry for us, but he cares and he does something about it by his grace, what's best for us. Receive the benediction. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time, and cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen.